Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here in attendance at Webster UMC, where God is good all the time. Amen. Sounds like we got a few tired voices in here today. Just a few announcements and some God sightings. Had 36 last week in our summer concert series, and we've had probably more now, but we have over 756 views on the concert from last Sunday evening and 341 views from our morning worship service. So the video is reaching and ministering to others, so we're really pleased about that. I want to say thank you to everyone who helped out last Sunday for the dinner and just making sure that everything came together. It was very successful. If you didn't get your fill of spaghetti, it wasn't because we didn't try. So I hope everyone enjoyed that. We also opened up our produce stand last week. It was very successful, and we are going to run it again this Tuesday. So if you have a garden, or if you have excess produce and like to share, we're going to set up Tuesday morning, I guess Diane, between 8 and 8:30, and try to get that running again, because I'm going to be picking and gathering vegetables again Monday, and Diane has also informed me that she has abundance to share as well. With that being said, after church, if any of you would like to get some peaches or corn or cucumbers, God has blessed us gratefully with those, so you're more than welcome to get some of that when you leave. Let's see if there's anything else that we need. Tonight, of course, is our last summer concert series, and it will be Duncan LeMay and his jazz group. I didn't realize this, but Duncan is almost a professional jazz player, and he has been done recordings and everything else. And tonight probably will be our most packed night. So if you plan to be here, try to be here by 5:30, 5:45, to make sure that you get a place to sit, because Duncan is really a great musician. I've heard him before, but he'll be here this evening with his group, and we're looking forward to that. Do we have any God sightings or other announcements that we would like to share today? Ooh, crickets chirp. Okay, well, let's say a good God sighting for us is that we will get a week of rest after all of this has been said and done, and I think we're all looking forward to that. Okay, then, if not, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Holy and gracious God, today we join the song of heaven, where all creation proclaims, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Father, we ask that you open our hearts to see your majesty and to lay down our burdens as the elders lay down their crowns, only just to worship you. You, with humility and joy, we thank you for Jesus, the Lamb alone, who is worthy to open the scroll and to bring hope to this world. May our worship today honor you and draw us closer to your throne of grace. Receive our praise, renew our spirits, and send us forth to live for your glory, which it is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I will now ask that you please turn into your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and read verses 9 through 14 as Miss Diane brings us to focus upon the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Diane. I will ask now that you please turn into your red hymnal to page 327. We will do the first three verses, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Please stand if you're able.
Thank you.
Now comes the time, sorry, I'm about to lose my voice. Now comes the time that we will address any prayer concerns that we may have. Do we have some this morning? Yes, Miss Bonnie.
I think you prayers for Madison, J.D., and Janice.
Madison, J.D., and Janice.
And for Tommy, awaiting the liver transplant.
Okay. I also have two this morning. One is our Miss Fitz. Miss Fitz reached out to me yesterday. She is very, very sick. She is running a temperature. She said she came a swallow without pain, very sore throat, nasal stuff going on. She says she didn't want to share that gift with the rest of us, so she decided to stay home. So let's please lift her up in prayer this morning. And also, my cousin Sue Campbell. Sue is going under the knife August 4th for a tumor on the brain. She's also the one who's now gone through chemotherapy and radiation for lung cancer as well. And she has requested that we please continue to pray for her every day. She's only been doing the treatments, I think, about 4 weeks, and the radiation is definitely helping and shrinking the tumors. And so she knows that prayer is helping, so please keep her in y'all's prayers. Yes, Martha.
And I have a niece, Beverly Master. She just had brain surgery. She has cancer of the lung and the brain, and they did a surgery on the brain because it had doubled in size.
Okay.
So pray for her recovery.
From what I understand, there's all kinds of new promising treatments, and she's going under what they call a gamma knife. And so it will not be intrusive in any way. It will use lasers, and it will take it, and just it will be gone. So I'm thankful that they have come a long way with the brain cancer treatments as well. Do we have any other prayer concerns this morning? Brianna?
I have a friend, her boyfriend really suffers. Like, they can't figure out what's wrong with him.
Mm-hmm.
But we're just kind of praying that they kind of figure that out soon. And my friend has cancer, so.
What was his name again? I'm sorry.
Jim and Ben. Yeah.
Jim and Ben. Okay. Any other concerns this morning? Okay, then let us go to the Lord in prayer. Holy and almighty God, you alone are seated upon the throne, and you alone are worthy of our praise. We come before you with grateful hearts, knowing that through Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, we still have hope, mercy, and new life. Today we lift before you Fitz, Sue Campbell, Madison, J.D., Janice, Tony, Beverly Masters, Jim, and Ben, all who are burdened by illness, grief, loneliness, or fear. Father, I ask that you surround them with your healing presence and remind them that you reign even when life feels so uncertain. Strengthen those who care for others, the caregivers. Encourage those who are weary and bring comfort to all who long for peace. We pray for your church throughout the world that we may faithfully bear witness to Christ with courage, humility, and love. Guide our leaders of the community and our nations with wisdom and compassion, that justice may flourish and peace may prevail. Help us to be people who lay down our crowns, trusting not in ourselves, but in your sovereign grace. As the voices of heaven proclaim your holiness and the worthiness of the Lamb, may our lives become an offering of worship, reflecting your love in all that we do. And now, with the confidence of your children, we now join our voices together in the prayer that Jesus taught us to say by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I will now ask Miss Bonnie to please join me at the table. Holy God, you are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. We offer these gifts today in gratitude for Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain and who has redeemed us by his love. Use these offerings to share your hope and bring glory to your name. Amen. Except for Kent and Brianna. Today's readers is Mr. Kent Davis, who is reading Revelation 4, 1 through 11, and Miss Brianna will be reading Revelation 5, 1 through 14. Kent?
Revelation 4. After this I looked, and lo, in heaven an open door, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up hither, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and lo, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there appeared like jasper and carnelian, and round the throne was a rainbow that looked like a gimbal. Round the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clad in white garments with golden crowns upon their heads. From the throne issued flashes of lightning and voice and peals of thunder. And before the throne burned seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there is, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of man, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor, thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who is seated on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "Worthy art thou, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, For thou didst create all things, and by thy will they existed and were created.
Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one seated on the throne. It had writing on the front and the back, and it was sealed with seven seals. I saw a powerful angel who proclaimed in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or look inside of it. So I began to weep and weep because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has emerged victorious so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then in between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as if it had been slain. It had seven horns and seven eyes, which are God's seven spirits, sent out into the whole earth. He came forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne. Then he took the scroll, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each held a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They took up a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will rule on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the sound of many angels surrounding the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. They numbered in the millions, thousands upon thousands. They said in a loud voice, "Worthy is the slaughtered lamb to receive power, wealth, wisdom, and mighty, and honor, glory, and blessings." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. I heard everything everywhere say, "Blessing, honor, glory, and power belong to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and always." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
For those who are joining us online, today's message title is called, "Who is Worthy?" So I constantly do a recap just to remind where we're at in the book of Revelations. So how many of you ever walked into the middle of a conversation and realized that you missed something important? It was like, what are y'all talking about? I apparently have missed something. Everyone around you seems to understand what is happening, and you don't have a clue. And here you are trying to catch up to find out what they're all talking about. You're listening carefully, you're watching the faces and the body language, and you're trying to figure out what led to this moment. Sometimes life can feel this way. We look around at the world and we wonder if we've walked into the middle of a story and we just do not understand. How can this be? We watch nations today, this morning even, fighting against each other. We see suffering that we cannot explain. We experience moments when the things we thought were so secure suddenly become uncertain. And somewhere deep within us, we begin to ask the same questions that people have asked throughout every generation. Who is in control here? Who is in control? And that question was not only asked by the people in our time, the question was sitting in the hearts of first Christians who received these words of Revelation. As we have journeyed through this book together, we have discovered that Revelation was never written to satisfy our curiosity about the future. It was written to strengthen our confidence in Jesus Christ for then and for today. In the first week, remember we stood with John on the island of Patmos. He was an old man around 90, exiled from everything that he loved. Rome believed that they had shut John down. But the good news was that God had not forgotten him. John hears a voice behind him. He turns around and he sees the resurrected Christ standing there. It is God who is still present with his people. Now, last week, we listened to the same Christ who speaks to his seven churches. These were real congregations living in real places facing real struggles, much like today. I want to interject just for a moment. Yesterday, I had put some feelers out on Facebook about some of the old rural churches. See, I want to paint a series of these churches and preserve them in history and document these churches. And the importance of spreading God's message and the importance of the circuit rider going to each one of these churches. I discovered yesterday, this is the oldest church so far that I have found. This is the oldest rural church in Western North Carolina. And that says something about the people of this church and their faith and keeping it going. So I am totally blessed to have discovered that yesterday. So these churches were facing struggles, some like what we do today. Some were faithful and needed encouragement. Some had kind of compromised themselves and needed some correction. And then there was others that had just really grown comfortable and just kind of like, And they needed to wake up. But every letter that had been carried to these churches had the same reminder. Jesus knew his church. He loved his church. And he's still speaking to his church today. At the end of those letters, Jesus makes a promise to the faithful. If you remember, he wrote to Sardis. And he said, "The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. And I will never blot you out from the book of life." Now, we remember what the Romans, their books were all about. It was about identity and being attached to a geographic location. And they was protected and they was able to get particular type of rights in that book. And if they took your name out, you didn't have an identity anymore. You didn't have the rights or the access to medicine or to food or to the security of the area. To be a race was to have no identity. But Jesus promises those who belong to him will never have their name erased out of that book. I love that. And that leads us to an important question for today. If our names are written in the book of life, who is holding that book? Who holds the future of God's people? Who has authority of the unfolding story of redemption? And John is about to answer that question for us. But before he shows us what happens on earth, God says, "Wait a minute, I got something else to tell you. I got something else to show you first." And John writes, "After this, I looked, and there was a door, and it was standing wide open." Can you imagine being allowed to peek inside of heaven and see what it looks like? Oh, I just get goosebumps thinking about it. I love this image. A door that has been closed is now suddenly open to everyone that's there, which is John. All right? So something beyond our understanding is now beginning to be revealed. John's view has been of this world of rocks. He sees an ocean. He sees the power of Rome. But God opens this door and allows John to peek in, to see something beyond what our eyes will never probably see until one day we get to go there. And the first thing John sees is not a battlefield. He sees the throne. God reveals who is still on that heavenly throne. And this might be one of the most important messages for Revelations. Because when the world feels so uncertain, our first question is, what is happening? And who is in charge? Because we want some answers, right? We want to find out, who's in charge of this? But God's first answer is, look who's reigning. The throne is the central image of Revelation. And John mentions it again and again because he wants the church to understand something that Rome desperately wants every Christian to forget. Rome believed Caesar sat on the highest throne. But heaven revealed that Caesar was never in control. Here is a throne that existed before Rome even rose and would remain long after Rome had fallen. The word or the image of throne is so important in this book that John mentions it 47 times in the book of Revelation. He wants everyone to know who is in charge. He says that someone was sitting on the throne, and notice how carefully John is when he describes God. He is not given human characteristics or traits. He does not attempt to give God this physical description because, you know what, God cannot be contained by human language. Instead, John describes what he sees through images of beauty and brilliance. He says the one we know as God, seated on the throne, had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that shone like an emerald. Now, for the Jewish audience, the rainbow would immediately call them back to the story of Noah. And why is that important? Well, the rainbow was a sign of God's covenant, his promise, his contract with his people. It was a reminder that even when judgment came, God's mercy remained. Now, John sees the rainbow surrounding God's throne. And before John shows us anything else, he's reminding that the throne of God is surrounded in the covenant of faithfulness. This is a picture of a faithful God who remembers his promises. Around the throne, John sees 24 elders seated on 24 thrones, dressed in white and wearing gold crowns. Now, throughout the centuries, Christians have offered different interpretations or understanding who these elders represent. Some believe they symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, which means the fullness of God's people were gathered together. They were symbolic. Others understand them as heavenly representatives surrounding God's throne, and they are worshiping. That image would have been very powerful for Christians living under Roman rule. On earth, they saw Caesar's throne. They saw soldiers and oppression. They saw power used to intimidate. But John sees this different reality. He sees God on that throne. Then John describes all the flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder coming from the throne. And this image is taking us back to Mount Sinai, when Moses encountered God's presence, and the mountain is trembling with his glory. This is reminiscent of that. John is reminding us that God who revealed himself to Moses is the same God who now reigns in heaven. Before the throne, there are seven lamps. And John identifies them as the seven spirits of God. Now remember, seven means for them fullness and perfection. So John is showing us the complete presence and power of God's Spirit surrounding the throne. And then John sees something that would have been especially meaningful to his first century audience. A sea of glass, clear as crystal. How many here have ever read Thoreau? And he talks about on Golden Pond or at Walden, and where he's at Walden's Lake. How many has ever read that? Okay, we got a couple of literature, two or three literature readers in here. He describes this pond as a mirror. And this mirror reflects back to the glory of God. He talks about how even in nature he can look and see the reflection of God in creation reflected through this mirror of glass, which is the body of water. For many ancient people, the sea represented chaos and uncertainty. The sea could not be controlled. For us that's been in the Chosen Bible study, we know that the sea, it could become just like that, and it could become a mass storm and very turbulent, and it could flip you very quickly. The fishermen, you're not going to believe this, at that time, could not swim. They could not swim, but that was where their livelihood was, on the water. And they were scared to go into the water. You have to remember, they were living in a culture of many gods. Who remembers a couple of the Roman or the Greek gods of water? Who lived in the water? Who remembers?
Poseidon.
Who else?
Neptune.
Very good. Oh, we got us another literature person over here. But also, they saw the water as the underworld. And now who lived in the underworld? Hades. And so they believed that these monsters might be released out of the water and they might get eaten up there. So they was afraid of this. So when they see this nice still lake or this glass of water in heaven, everything is in control. There is power over this. The chaos is calm because even the creation of water stands before the one who rules over everything. Now, John sees the four living creatures, and I have seen paintings and images of these creatures. And a lot of different artists and musicians have had their own interpretation on how they like to present that. Some even said it was space saucers with aliens, but we're not going to go down that route for sure. Their appearance is very mysterious. There's an image of a lion, an ox, a human face, and an eagle. And throughout Christian history, people have offered these different interpretations of these creatures. Some have connected them to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But most accept they represent all of God's creation, animals, humanity, and the creatures of the earth and the sky. But whatever the exact interpretation, theologians will continue to debate and argue over that. John is making one thing clear to us. All of creation is worshiping the one in the throne. Now, what are they saying to the one in the throne? Do we remember the three words that's repeated? We even sing it in church. Holy, holy, holy. Holy. Why not holy is the Lord God Almighty? Not why holy, holy. Why three holies? That's right, the Trinity. The three holies, holy, holy, holy. All of them are recognizing the Trinity at one time here at this throne. The Lord God Almighty who was, who is, and is to come. And every time they worship, the 24 elders fall down before the throne. They remove their crowns and they place them before God. And this action says everything. Even in the presence of God, heaven's crowns are surrendered. They recognize there's only one there to be worshipped. The worship of heaven reaches its climax when they could declare, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you, all things are created. And by your will, they will create and have their being." And then, just when it seems the vision cannot be any more grander, John notices something at the right hand of the one seated on the throne. It is the scroll. Scroll written on both sides, and it is sealed with seven seals. And this is not an ordinary scroll. We've seen the movies where there's King Arthur and a messenger comes riding in, and the king has tucked his ring and he's put his mark onto a letter, and only the king can have it opened by another person, recognizing that that scroll is a legal document. It's a will. It's an official decree that is only sealed by a person of authority, and only a person of authority can open that scroll. And John sees seven seals, not one, seven. And do you know what this scroll represents? I learned this week. I did not know that. It is God's blueprint. It is blueprint for his creation, for redemption, for justice, and restoration. It lays out all of God's plans for everything. But there's a problem. Someone has to be worthy to open this scroll and to carry out God's purpose. We got to find someone, right? And John looks, there's no one around. There's no one to be found. And for the first time in this vision, John begins to cry. And we need to understand, why does John cry? At first glance, we might wonder why his response is so emotional. After all, John is standing in the middle of God's throne room of heaven. I would be crying, but it would not be because I was emotional with grief. I mean, I would be excited. I was like, yes, it's come true. But he has seen the glory of God. Why would he cry? He has heard the worship of heavenly beings. He has witnessed scene more magnificent than any human eyes could ever imagine. And yet, when the question is asked, who is worthy to open this scroll and break its seals? No one is found. And John weeps. These are not tears of disappointment. It's not because John cannot satisfy his curiosity. These are tears because the story of redemption appears unfinished. If no one is worthy to open it, then the brokenness of the world remains unresolved. The suffering of God's people continues. The prayers of the saints appear unanswered. Death and evil seems to have the last word. And John weeps because he knows the world is not what God intends for it to be. And perhaps that is why this moment still speaks to us today. There are times when we look around our own world and we feel that same tension that John feels. We know God is good, but we still see suffering. We know God is powerful, but we still encounter pain. We know God has promised redemption, but we still live in a world where things are broken. There are moments when we find ourselves asking the same question. Lord, when are you going to make things right for us? Now don't deny it, because we all have asked it. John's tears remind us that it's not a lack of faith to grieve what is broken. It's not a failure to trust God when our hearts ache for justice. And even Jesus, remember, wept at the tomb of Lazarus. God's people have always cried out for the day when suffering would end and restoration would come. But John's tears do not last, because heaven knows something that John has yet to find out. One of the elders turned to John and said, "Do not weep." Notice what the elder does not do. He does not dismiss John's pain. He does not tell him that his tears are unnecessary. Instead, he gives him a reason for hope. Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open this scroll and its seven seals. The elder tells John to look for a lion. And that image would have immediately connected with John's Jewish understanding of the Messiah. The Lion of Judah reaches all the way back to Genesis, when Jacob blessed his son Judah and spoke of a ruler who would come through his family line. All the way back to the Old Testament, we see evidence of this. God's people look forward to a promised king from the line of David, A Messiah who would defeat evil, restore God's people, and establish God's kingdom. And he turns around and he's looking for a lion. But what does he see? Does he see a lion? No. What he sees is something different, completely unexpected. He says, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, but it was standing at the center of the throne." This is one of the greatest surprises in all scriptures. John is told to look for a lion, but then he sees a lamb. He expects power displayed through the strength. He sees victory revealed through a sacrifice. Jesus does not overcome evil, becoming like the kingdoms of this world. He does not conquer through violence or domination or force. He conquers by giving himself away. When John describes the lamb as looking as if it had been slain, his audience would have definitely understood the language within this image. Throughout the Old Testament, we know that lambs were slaughtered, and they was connected to sacrifice and deliverance. At Passover, a lamb was sacrificed, and its blood marked the doors, the seals around the door to protect them from freedom and bondage. The people, the prophets spoke of a suffering servant who would be like a lamb led to suffering. All of those images are now found in the fulfillment of Jesus. But notice one more detail here that Jesus is giving us, or John is giving us. The lamb has been slain, but what is he doing? He is standing. Think about that. The lamb has been slain, but he is standing. This detail is really easy to miss. I mean, we can read right over it and not even think about it. But it is one of the most powerful statements in the entire vision. A dead lamb would be where? Laying on the ground. A defeated lamb would remain fallen. But this lamb is standing because the grave could not hold him. The same Jesus who told John earlier, "I was dead and now I'm alive forever and ever," is now standing before the throne as the victorious lamb. And then John describes the lamb. Now this is kind of a scary description. With seven horns and seven eyes. Once again, Revelation is communicating through symbols. Remember, the number seven represents completeness. Horns at that time represented power and authority. And the eyes represented knowledge and awareness. So here is Jesus. He is full of all the power. He has all the authority. He can see and knows everything in front of you. The one who holds history in his hands is also the one who knows every detail of our lives. And then the Lamb steps forward and takes the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And when he does, heaven erupts in worship. Ah, can you see it? Everyone's celebrating. They're happy. The living creatures and the elders, they fall before him. They hold harps and golden bowls filled with incense, which tells us that these bowls represent the prayers of God's people. Think about that image for a moment. The prayers that we sometimes kind of disappear into thin air, into silence, are not forgotten. That is why prayer is so important. The prayers whispered through tears, through hospital rooms, prayers offered when we didn't know what else to say, heaven has received them. Our prayers matter. They are before God. And now they rise before the Lamb, and the elders are now singing this new song. I had to laugh about it for a minute. There was a guy on Prince of New Bel-Air, and he does a dance, and he's doing this number. I don't remember what his name is. But I see them singing a new song. They're rejoicing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God's persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And notice what makes Jesus worthy. It is not simply his power, it is his love and sacrifice. Heaven does not sing, "Worthy is the one who conquered everyone through force." Heaven sings, "Worthy is the Lamb." And the worship continues to grow as thousands upon thousands of angels surround the throne, and then every creature in heaven and on earth joins in song. All creation declares the praise and honor before the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And remember, as we get ready to close, Jesus talked to the church of Sardis. And those names of his faithful people will never be erased. John sees why that promise can now be trusted with this vision. The one who writes our names in the book of life is the one who holds the scroll of history in his hands. The one who knows our future is the one who gave us life. The one who stands at the center of heaven is the one who stood at the place of the cross for us. That is the hope of Revelation. Our hope is not found in understanding every little symbol in this book. Theologians have studied these books for hundreds of years. Our hope is not found in predicting every event. Our hope is found in knowing the one who stands at the center of it all, the Lamb. The Lamb is the one who is worthy. And because the Lamb is worthy, we can trust him without question, without fear, without suffering, and with our future. As we continue this journey through Revelation, which will be our last Sunday, will be next week, we will discover where the story is ultimately leading. The Lamb who stands at the center of heaven will one day make all things new. The one who reigns from the throne will one day come to his people. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And it will begin with the vision of heaven will end with the promise that God will dwell among his people forever. Thanks be to God. I will now ask that you please stand and turn to your hymnal to page 154. We will do the first three verses. Please stand if you're able. now the confidence that the one who sits upon the throne still reigns, and the Lamb who is worthy walks with you. As you leave this place, lay down every fear, every burden, and every crown that you have tried to carry, trusting in the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always, remain with you, and empower you now and forever. Amen. Take home with you, and tonight's concert is at 6:00.